I want to use my text tonight, really, what preachers call a launching pad. Because in verse 28, we are given a little piece of information about John the Baptist. I want to take that piece of information and I want to look then particularly at John's ministry. You see, in verse 28, the Lord makes this statement. He says, "For I say unto you, I say unto you among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." I put it to you, that is a remarkable statement. That is an amazing statement. It is a statement that you or I would not dare to make except it had been uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we think of some of the mighty men in Old Testament times, when we think of Moses, the great deliverer, the one who led Israel from the bondage and tyranny of Egypt, from slavery into the glorious freedom. There he brought them to the very borders of Canaan, delivered that night by the power of the blood of the Lamb, led through the wilderness under the leadership of that man called Moses. When we think of Samuel, the great intercessor, the one who was renowned for prayer, the one who said, "God forbid that I should sin in failing to pray to God for Israel." When we think of Elijah, the great reformer, the one who challenged the nation concerning Baal and concerning Jehovah. "If the Lord, if Jehovah be God, serve him." And on the Mount of Carmel, such was the demonstration of the power of God through Elijah's ministry. The multitudes cried out, "The Lord," or "Jehovah, he is the God." When we think not only of Elijah the reformer, Moses the deliverer, Samuel the intercessor, we can mention Elisha the miracle worker. How many miracles are recorded? Elijah was known as the miracle prophet for his ministry. And virtually all of his life that is recorded for us in the scriptures are taken up with the miracles that God performed through him. We could think of Daniel, the man of prayer. We sing with the children, "Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, and even when they threatened to put him into the den of lions, still he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Still he was found on his knees 3 times a day, even when they took him by force and put him into that den of lions." Aye, the Old Testament is full of mighty, godly, holy men, men who were used of God, and yet the Lord says, "Of those that were born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist." That assessment, you will notice, was given at a time of doubt. If you look at verse 19 and 20, you'll notice that it says, "And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" John at this time was in prison. The corresponding chapter or passage in Matthew's Gospel is Matthew chapter 11. Herod had put John in prison. Now, some Bible teachers, some commentators, some preachers feel that John was not doubting the Lord. They feel that he was asking this question for the benefit of his disciples. They feel that he was asking this question so that his disciples would know for certain that Jesus was the Messiah and they would follow him. For John, they feel, knew he was soon to be put to death, and he wanted his disciples to be sure that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wanted his disciples to follow the Lord. They feel that John was such a mighty man that he would not encounter such a time of doubt. Personally, I don't take that position. I feel that John, the best of men, it has been said, are but men at best. John was a man like passions as we are. and in the dungeon. Perhaps in his despair, in the darkness, in the hardness of that place, facing the executioner. I think it may well have been that John did encounter a season of doubt. Why do I think that this doubt was John's and not for the benefit of his disciples? Well, if you look at Christ's answer in verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John. Jesus' answer was for the benefit of John. And he told them particularly, tell John what things ye have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And I'm saying to you that even the best of men, they're but men at best. And we all have our faults and our feelings. Either may come times when we have our doubts, when we have our fears. And I say to you, John was just a man, subject to like passions as we are. And even such a mighty man faced times of hardship. Aye, and even I feel a time of doubt. Praise God, the Lord had the answer. And I want to remind you and say to you this evening that whatever doubts you face or you feel, the Lord has the answer. And the Lord is willing to give you the assurance that you need, as he did even for John when he languished in the prison. I don't know what doubts you're facing tonight, but the Lord is the answer. I think I should also point out this commendation. For the Lord was speaking. He was speaking to others, can I say? And I hope I don't contradict myself, for I know it was a public commendation to others, but in a sense it was in private. It wasn't in the ears of John, neither was it in the ears of his disciples. If you look at verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, the Lord did not speak these words in the ears of John's disciples. He did not speak them so that they would return and they would say, listen, John, to what Jesus says about you. You're a great fellow. And he said that those that are born of a woman, there hasn't arisen a greater prophet than you. He didn't do it because he knows the human heart. And he knows that it's prone to being puffed up with pride. And like as we considered a number of evenings ago, the commendation was given to the widow woman in private. She didn't hear it. She went about her business, having put her two mites into the treasury. She went about her daily routine, not knowing the Lord had called his disciples and highly commended her. So it was with John the Baptist. It was spoken in a sense that John did not hear it, and it's in that sense I say it was made privately. The public commendation will be at the judgment throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And so the Lord makes this tremendous statement. But I want you to look again at our text, for you will see that the Lord narrows it down. He says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater, and he uses the word prophet. See, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's account of these words, the word prophet is, I'll not say omitted or left out, but it's not there. Luke adds a little bit. And he shows us that the Lord was specifically speaking of the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist. And the Old Testament prophets had a twofold ministry. They would foretell the word of God, or they would foretell events that must come to pass, as you have recorded in the written prophecies of the scriptures. And they also were involved in forthtelling, that is, telling forth the word of God, the gospel, what God required of men, a preaching ministry. And it's that aspect of John, for that's what John was. He was a preacher. And primarily, he was one who declared the Word of God. And so I feel that the commendation of Christ here to John the Baptist is centered and is narrowed down to John's ministry, to his preaching, or to his prophesying. And that's why I said I want to use the text as a launch pad, for I want to look tonight, broadly speaking, at the ministry, the preaching of John the Baptist, and see the type of ministry, the type of preaching that Christ commands. The first thing I want to say about, or I want to think about regarding John's ministry, is its content. What did John preach? I want you to turn over to, or turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In this passage of God's Word, John is in prison. Herod has placed him there to keep his wife happy. She hated John. Herod heard him gladly. He preached God's word, and Herod wanted to hear and listen to the gospel. I'm not going to get sidetracked this evening, but there's a message and a warning for the unconverted. There are people who like to hear the gospel. They wouldn't attend a church that compromised on the gospel message. Herod was like that. He heard John gladly, but he wasn't saved. And simply hearing good preaching or good preachers doesn't save the soul. Never you settle for that if you're not saved. You make sure you embrace the message, that you trust in the Christ that is proclaimed, and you press into the kingdom of God, and you get saved. Oh, Herod, he was happy to hear John, but his wife hated John. And if you look at verse 3 and 4 of Matthew 14, we see the first part of the content of John's preaching, and I would sum it up like this. He exposed personal sin. Says, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. John preached the law of God. And that's an aspect of preaching today that is largely overlooked, particularly in modern evangelical circles. You say, we don't need to preach the law. The law has no place in the gospel. My friend Paul said he would not have known he was a sinner but by the law of God. He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and if it wasn't for the law of God and the Ten Commandments, you would never know that you were a sinner. And John took that law, and he's speaking about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Herodias was married to Philip, Herod's brother, but somehow in the court of the palace, Herod's lustful eye set itself upon Herodias, and no doubt she set her lustful eye upon him. There was a putting away the one from the other, Philip and Herodias. And Herod took Herodias to be his wife. Society said nothing. Perhaps even the religious men in Herod's court about him said nothing. But there came a preacher, and he looked the king in the eye, and he said, it doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what your religious people think. Before the God of heaven and his written law, it is not lawful for thee to have her. You are a sinner, and you have broken God's law. And he exposed and he denounced and he preached against sin. He thundered forth. When he preached against sin, I believe he would have told Herod he needed to repent. you turn over to Luke chapter 3, there we have a sample of John's preaching. Luke chapter 3. If you look at verse 8, John is preaching and he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." John was a good preacher, for John went on to explain what repentance was. He didn't just use it as a phrase or as a figure of speech. He went on to explain. You see, in verse 12 it says, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" He's preaching repentance. And they say, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, he's speaking to the publicans, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." John was a wise old preacher. The publicans were the tax collectors. And we know from the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collectors, they took, if it was a mite or a farthing, one farthing for Caesar and one for me. And they stole from the people. And they made themselves rich. They were thieves. And John knew it. And he said, "If you're going to repent, you're going to exact no more than that which is appointed of you. You're going to turn away from your sin. You're going to cease from your sin. And you're going to endeavor to walk in new obedience." Repentance is not a man or a woman turning over a new leaf. For they'll never keep, man can never keep turning over a new leaf. What is repentance? Repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's a grace of God in the heart. It's a gift of God. But it's a turning away from the old life of sin. It's a turning unto God. And it's seeking to walk then in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look on at verse 14. The soldiers likewise demanded. They're demanding, "Oh, that God would send us such a move. That sinners would come to preachers and say, 'Preacher, I'm demanding of you what I should do. How can I live right before the Lord? I'm not letting you go, preacher, do you tell me?'" That's what they were doing to John the Baptist, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Again, John knew the sins of his day. The soldiers, given a little bother or trouble by those Jews, and in arresting them, would have done them violence. Heavy-handedness, I think it's called today. Police brutality. The soldiers were at it then. Nothing new. John tells them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages." He's speaking about the spirit of repentance. And I have no doubt that when he exposed sin, when he preached the law, then he told men and women to repent of their sin. That's what's needed today. For I tell you, modern evangelicalism, the satellite religious channels on the television, and I don't watch too much. In fact, I don't watch any of it now. We had access to it before we moved home from Scotland. And when we moved home from Scotland, I decided that's enough. But some of those channels, you watch it, modern evangelicalism. My wife's here tonight. She used to give off to me saying, "Turn that round. I like to watch to see the nonsense." And I tell you, it's grieving. But all you hear is this comfortable message. And I'm all on for encouraging the saints of God. But true biblical preaching lays the axe to the root of man's sin and points men and women to repentance. That's what we need in our denomination if we want biblical preaching. Can I say too, and I can say it because I can say it with all the more force because I'm not the minister here, but I tell you, when your minister preaches against sin, maybe you feel he's coming a little bit close to some little sin in your own heart, some sin you haven't fully dealt with before the Lord,
I tell you, don't be angry with the preacher. For I tell you, when the preacher denounces sin, whatever it may be, or whatever form, whatever shape it takes, wherever it emanates from, he's only being faithful to that old book. And I tell you, we need more preaching that denounces sin and points men and women to repentance.
If you turn then back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at the second thing about John's, the content. Just to keep things right, we're on the first point, the content of John's preaching. I've said the first aspect of that content was that he exposed personal sin. And he preached repentance. But if you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, there was another aspect to the content of what John preached. He denounced religious error. Look at Matthew 3 verse 7. Now John at this time is at the banks of Jordan. He's preaching. The common people are hearing him gladly. They're repenting. The theme of his message is repentance. Verse 2. And people are getting saved and they're being baptized in Jordan. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious people of the day. The Pharisees were what we might term the ritualists. They were into their ritualism. They went through the form and the ceremony of Judaism, but they thought that salvation could be obtained through the forms and the ceremonies of that religion. And Phariseeism isn't dead. It's alive tonight. For out there in this province, there are many churches and many so-called ministers, and they tell their people, you take the communion, you take the sacrament, you come to the services, go through the rituals, and God will accept you. The spirit of Phariseeism is not dead, but it's alive. The Sadducees, they were rationalists. They didn't believe something or anything that wasn't rational to the human mind. They denied the resurrection because they thought it was impossible. It couldn't happen. They couldn't reason it out in their own minds, and so they said it couldn't be, even when the Bible says there's nothing too hard for an omnipotent God. And as these Pharisees and Sadducees, religious men, but unconverted, unsaved men, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, look at what he calls them. They're snakes. They're poisonous vipers. You see, if the viper puts his fangs or his bite into someone, he will poison them. And that's what false religion does. It poisons the souls of men and women, and it takes them down to a lost sinner's hell without any hope in Jesus. He says, you're a generation of vipers who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Can I say Jesus did the very same thing? Matthew chapter 23 was the last public sermon the Lord ever gave. It was in the temple. And I'll not take time to turn that passage up. But you read Matthew 23. It's one of the most scathing, one of the most blistering sermons you will ever read. And it's directed against false religion. It's directed against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And on many occasions, I think it might be seven, on at least seven occasions in that chapter, he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, he is. But he denounced and he exposed and he put the wrath and the curse of Almighty God on false religion because it led men to hell. And one of the characteristics of this church, one of the outstanding features of the Free Church over the almost 60 years of its existence, is that it hasn't been afraid to lift up its voice. John was specific. He pointed to the Pharisees. He pointed to the Sadducees. And I tell you this, church, and I'm not glorying in a denomination, but I'm saying it's right and proper to do so because John did it. Jesus did it. It's right and proper to point exactly to where false religion is. It's right to point out the errors of Rome. It's right to name the mainline churches, the main Protestant denominations that are apostate or ecumenical or compromised in the faith. It is right to name the cults and say they have no gospel. Why is it simply being bigoted and narrow-minded and unloving and uncompassionate? No, it's following the example the greatest prophet that ever lived and the one whom Jesus commended. It's following the example of Christ himself. And I tell you, true biblical preaching will not only expose personal sin, it will denounce religious error. Would you turn over to John chapter 1 for there's something else of John, the content of John's preaching that we need to see, we need to look at. I could preach against religious sin or religious error. I could expose and denounce sin. But you know, if I fail to present and uplift Jesus Christ, I'm missing the whole mark. And in John chapter 1, we have the third aspect of the content of John's preaching there in verse 29, John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John in his preaching uplifted the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached him as the Lamb. And the Israelite was well aware that that Lamb was the Passover Lamb. It was taken, it was separated from the flock. It was to be a perfect lamb, without spot or without blemish, reminding us of the perfection of the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was without sin. He knew no sin, he did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. They would separate that lamb, and the night before Passover, they would slay the lamb, and the blood would be shed. Now the blood was sprinkled upon the doorposts of the house, the side and the lintel of the house as well, in remembrance that God said, When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you, I will not judge you, I will not slay your firstborn, I will save you, I will deliver you. And Jesus Christ is our Lamb. For on the cross of Calvary he shed his blood. Shed for many for the remission of sins, in whom we have redemption through the blood. And John uplifted the Savior as the only deliverer. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. He uplifted him as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And can I show you to the extent that he uplifted the Savior? Just turn over to John chapter 3. Look at verse 26 of John chapter 3. They came unto John. We'll just read verse 25 as well. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Do you notice what they're saying? The disciples of John are saying, Jesus is baptizing beyond Jordan. And all men, it seems as if all men are flocking to him. John, a little while ago, not too long ago, you were baptizing at Jordan. And all men flocked to see and to hear you. And John, you're losing people. And they're going and they're following Jesus. I'll not read all the verses, but verse 27 to 30, let me just highlight verse 30. John says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, John knew that he was nothing,
that Jesus was everything. I want to tell you, the preacher can be used of God to bring the message, but the preacher is nothing of himself. The preacher is not to point men and women to his name. He is not to seek to get glory and honor for himself. He is not to want to broaden out, as it were, and to have all people come to him so that he can be exalted. No, it is the preacher's task to point men and women to Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I gladly take my position under Christ. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's the content of John's preaching. He came and he was not the light, but he was to bear witness of the light. He uplifted Jesus Christ. He denounced religious error and he exposed personal sin, calling men to repentance. I want to say secondly tonight something else about John's preaching. We've considered its content. Would you consider now its character? Turn back to Luke chapter 7. From this chapter we notice one of the characteristics of John's ministry. If you look at verse 24, I would sum it up like this. It was a steadfast ministry. When the messengers of John were departed, he, that is Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. And he asked them a question regarding John. He said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" The Lord's asking them, "You went out to see John in the wilderness. What went you out to see?" And he puts it to them, was John a reed shaken in the wind? And of course, the answer isn't given, but we know what the answer is. The answer is no. John was not like that reed that was shaken. He was steadfast. He was one who continued. He was not blown about. The reed shaken in the wind. The illustration is one that is blown about. One that is carried about. He isn't steadfast in his position. The position that he adheres to. The Apostle Paul spoke about those who were blown about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. One minute they believe this and the next minute they believe something else. And the next minute they believe something else. And they don't really know what they believe. Jesus is saying, was John such a man? Was he blown about? Not one bit of it. John was steadfast in the ministry that he had. Can I say that he was steadfast in the face of ridicule and slander? Look at verse 33 of Luke chapter 7. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The religious men of his day, they said he has a devil. Called him, as it were, Beelzebub, as they did to Jesus. No doubt there was the temptation. John just hung down the message a bit. Don't go as hard against the Sadducees or the Pharisees, and they'll maybe not say those evil things about you. John was steadfast in spite of ridicule. Doesn't matter what the world says about us. If we're preaching biblical doctrine and the truths of God's word, let us remain steadfast and unmovable. He was steadfast in spite of ridicule. He was steadfast in spite of prison and persecution. Matthew 14. John was put in prison by Herod. Why? Because he said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." John would lose his life for that ministry and for that preaching. But did he regret it for one moment? Did he take it back? John couldn't take it back. John couldn't compromise, for the truth wasn't his to compromise and give away. No, he remained steadfast in the face of martyrdom. Oh, how Paul exhorted the Corinthians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul spoke those words after expounding the doctrine of the resurrection. It's as if he's saying, be steadfast in your doctrine and the truth of the Lord. John's ministry then was unmovable, unshakable. I tell you, we need a steady ministry. Steady preaching. That's the ministry that God blesses and Christ commands. Turn back again. I know we've been flicking back and forth in the Bible, but these are good verses to look up. Matthew 3, verse 3. Another characteristic of John's ministry was that it was not only steadfast, but sincere. For in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, Matthew tells us that John was this. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, when John preached, he was sincere. I'm emphasizing the word crying. Speaks about being passionate. There's a style of preaching that has been introduced to this country. And of course it's come from America. It really comes from the super church. It comes from the seeker-sensitive church and the seeker-sensitive message. And rather than preaching what we know as biblical preaching, it's what I would describe as a counseling session. The great truths of condemnation under God's law, they're never mentioned. The truths of justification by faith in Christ alone, of repentance, of regeneration, you'd hardly hear them mentioned. But there's this little counseling session that takes portions of the Bible and uses them to make people feel good. And if the thought behind it is, if you make people feel good, if you make them comfortable, they'll come back. But if you preach against sin, if you preach repentance, if you preach obedience to Christ, if you're passionate, if you're sincere, it doesn't fill the church. So just leave it out. John was no such preacher. The voice of one who cried in the wilderness, repentance, faith. That's what John preached. And I want to tell you, we should be every bit as sincere. We should be every bit as passionate. For I tell you, if the message isn't thundered forth with sincerity and truthfulness, there are souls who are perishing in sin. That comfortable, feel-good gospel. I could give you an illustration from the town of Antrim. And one of our committee men are here this evening. And he'll verify it. Young man from the town of Antrim who attended a charismatic church. And he started to attend some of our Bible studies now. And he's come away from that charismatic church. But he told one of the young men from our congregation, you know, we don't get preaching like that in that church that I attended. He said, it's all feel good, comfort. And so he decided to go and ask the pastor something. And he asked the pastor, did you ever think of preaching on hell? To warn men and women. Did you ever think on preaching on certain other topics like repentance? The pastor, well, at least he was honest. He just said, no, we wouldn't preach on those things. We like to encourage people and edify people. I tell you, that's not what John the Baptist did. He cried with a passion to warn men and women. And I tell you, that should mark every true man of God. His ministry then was steadfast. It was sincere. Cried in the wilderness to warn men and women. Can I also say,
there was something else that characterized his ministry, and that was it was a separatist ministry. Steadfast, sincere, and separated. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and the verse 5. Something very interesting about the pedigree of John the Baptist. I don't know whether you've ever thought of this or not. It came to me very recently as I was reading this passage of Scripture, Luke 1 verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We have here the record of the parents of John the Baptist. His father was Zacharias, and do you notice he was of the course of Abia, and he was a priest. Do you notice that John's mother, Elizabeth, she was a daughter of Aaron, Aaron's line. She was a descendant of Aaron. She too was a descendant of the Levitical tribe that were the priests. John was born into that home, and you will know that the priests of the Old Testament, the priests even at the time of Christ, you couldn't just say, I'm an Israelite, I feel called to be a priest. No, you had to be of a certain tribe. You had to be of a certain descent. But John qualified for the priesthood. For he was of that tribe. His father was a priest. His mother was of that same lineage. And I tell you, John could have had a comfortable life. He could have lived in the nice house. He could have had the nice surroundings and settings. He could have been popular with the people had he pursued that course of the priesthood. But God called him out of it. Do you know why God called him out of it? For to become apostate. Largely speaking, they peddled a message of salvation by works and rituals of the law. And John realized under God that Israel didn't need another priest to join the priests that were peddling the false gospel. John realized under God what Israel needed was a prophet on fire for God to declare the word of God. And he left his comfortable surroundings and he went out into the wilderness. He, as far as I know, he never preached in the temple. He preached in the wilderness, in the barren places. But do you know what? God gave him revival. It's the separatist ministry that Christ commands. That's why this church came out and separated. It left the Irish Presbyterian Church almost 60 years ago. For the Irish Presbyterian Church upheld the teaching of Professor Davey. They give him the highest position in their church when they made him moderator. Davy was the man who denied the virgin birth. Davy was the man who denied the deity of Christ. Davy was the man who denied the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. And that's why this church separated. May God keep us ever true to those principles. I believe God comes to bless. And I'm not saying this to give us an ego trip and to puff us up with pride. For I tell you, we need to be on our knees confessing our sins and crying to God for revival. But I tell you, when God comes, it's the separatist preachers, it's the separatist church that he blesses. And that's why we're outside the camp. The content of John's ministry, he exposed sin, he denounced religious error, he uplifted Christ. The characteristics of his ministry, he was steadfast, he was sincere, he was a separatist. There's one final thought, and my time's well nigh gone this evening, but I just leave it with you. Notice the conversions from John's ministry. If you turn back, this is the final reference we'll take. It's Matthew chapter 3 again, verse 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. My John was on fire for God. And there went out all Judea,
in the regions round about to hear this prophet afar. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing his sins. John saw many converted. He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You know, John never spoke in tongues. My Bible even tells me in John 10, verse 41, John did no miracle. Greatest prophet born of woman, he never did a miracle. See, miracles don't produce repentance. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 says that Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. The place where the Lord did the most of his miracles, the most of his mighty works, they repented not. Miracles do not produce repentance. Miracles don't bring salvation. And that is why we resist and we reject the charismatic notion that longs and looks for signs and wonders and miracles. Because you could have all the miracles under heaven and they wouldn't see souls saved. But when John preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, there were multitudes converted. Don't pray for miracles today. Pray for powerful preachers. Pray for your preacher. Pray for this preacher when he ministers in Antrim. When I look at John the Baptist, oh, I am so challenged. Feel we fall. I speak for myself. Fall so far short. If only I could have some of the measure of the Spirit that fell on John. I tell you, when the Spirit came, he did no miracle. But he saw a multitude converted. And that's what we long for, and that's what we're praying for. Pray for it too. The prophecy or the preaching that was commended by Christ, may God grant it to us in these days for Jesus' sake. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask your minister, the Reverend Patterson, if he'll come again this evening and close in a word of prayer.